Morning. Morning. Maybe tell your neighbor, good morning. Glad you're here. I'm going to guess it's not just me, but it's good to be here, isn't it? Look around, see people we know, sing the songs we know, come back to those themes that are so familiar, so good. And I was thinking about, as Brian is going through the songs, just those two great works of God. First, creation, and then redemption. And man, it's so good to see those this morning. When I first got this passage, the elders asked if they, I could speak on this. And so I kind of just perused through it. I saw the heading there. In my Bible, it reads, warning against idleness. So I kind of skimmed through it. Thought, yeah, I could think of something to say about this. And I thought about it a little more. I thought, wait a minute. Are you guys trying to say something to me? Like, is this, as I read this more, you know, I'm a middle school teacher, and we kind of get a bad rap sometimes. Like, yeah, so what, you work 3 months, and you take a, sorry, you work 9 months, and then you take 3 months off, and get Christmas break, you got spring break, take all the federal holidays, and I'm like, wait a minute, you trying to say something here? And then Nate handed me this article, which actually kind of cracked me up a little bit. It's called America's Missing Male Workers. And he says, no, it's nothing at all to do with that. He says, you know, use your time well. But my first question was, I showed this to my kids, and they said, did he rip that out of a magazine? I'm like, just toward the edge. This comes from the magazine The Week. Anybody familiar with that one? No, it's just a magazine. Like just a regular news weekly. But even they recognize there is a lack of American men who work. So the question is, how many men aren't working? So in America, it says more than 7 million men between the ages of 25 and 54, and not just unemployed, but where they just quit looking. Like, we're just done, and we don't want to work anymore. This is an epidemic. The question is, why aren't they working? It's one of the questions the article asks. And the answer comes down, a lot of manufacturing jobs are disappearing. But also, there is a lack of desire. The ambition to go out and do something. This part's great then. So who supports them? So it comes down to, says here, their families and the taxpayers. And it says, how are these men doing? The next response is, not well. There seems to be a correlation between health and employment and purpose. Can we agree to that? There is something to do with having purpose and being well. So painkillers, medications for depression are on the rise as less and less people have purpose in their life. And this one just cracks me up. The next question, what do they do all day? So they figured out that if someone doesn't work, it frees them up for about 2,150 hours a year. That's a lot of time. And on average, they spend 5.5 hours a day watching television. Wrap your mind around that. And the other question they posed was, living in an alternative reality and just the influence that video games have on our culture, people who escape where they are, the reality of their life, and they go someplace else not to deal with it. So as I got thinking about the connection between this article that was shared and our passage here from Paul to the Thessalonians and the warning against idleness, I thought, are we really so different? I mean, it's been nearly 2,000 years since this letter was written to the saints in Thessalonia or Thessalonica. And are we really so different? Has our culture moved so far in those 2,000 years? Or are we just looping back around to where they were back then? And I think it doesn't take a lot. We're going to say, you know what? We're just looping back around to the same place. So as we jump into this, I want to remind us where we've been. And it's been a great study thinking about these two letters to the saints there, Thessalonica. And first off, this is a letter written from Paul. Someone real to people who are real in a real place at an actual time. This happened. And last week, have any of you guys ever checked out Google Earth? Have you guys seen this? Where you can go someplace in the world, and if they've been there with their camera, you can actually drop your little guy in the city streets and look around. Well, guess where I went? I went to Thessalonica. And you can go there today. It's in the modern country of Greece. And incredibly, it's still there. This is a real place. Okay, it's not Camelot. It's not Atlantis. This is real. And like I said, you can go to Google Earth. You can drop your little guy there in the street. And you can take a virtual tour of the city. It's there. And it was a major trade center back then. And it still is today. And as you look at it, it's a busy city. It's big. The area around it's green. You find the city, it's gray from just the buildings, the concrete, the streets. And yeah, it's incredible to think of all the cultures. I mean, being a trading center, people are coming, they're going, different cultures are merging, and all these philosophies are coming together in this place. And these are the people to whom Paul is writing. And some of the major themes we've been through. Anybody notice in these last two letters how often the Lord's return has come out in a strong way? Anybody get excited to hear that? I mean, when you hear the Lord is coming back to this world, anybody just, like, just want to kind of pump your arms in the air? Like, come, Lord Jesus, today, now. And I've been thinking, you know, the holiday season coming upon us. And joy to the world, the Lord has come. I mean, do we have that in us? Just thinking that joy. Hey, God's coming back. The Lord Jesus, personally, physically, bodily, is coming back into this world. He's coming back. And that should evoke something from us. And Paul has hit this theme in these two epistles. And as we read it, it should draw something out in our heart that says, yes, Lord, come back. And it's hit these themes of faith and hope. Their faith is growing. Their hope is in the Lord Jesus' return. Their love toward each other is growing. And Paul commends them. If anything, this is a letter of encouragement telling this church here, you're doing good. Keep going. And then I'm just surprised at the very end, he has this thing in here. He just kind of throws the tag. Oh, by the way, and I'm going to go ahead and read our last section. He says, some of you are idle. Like, and if I could just substitute a word there, you're just being lazy. And I'll admit, anybody here have a tendency toward laziness? Anybody want to own that one? I mean, I will. And I'll be honest, that's why I like people who do stuff, because they kind of rub off on me a little bit. I get energized by people with energy. So let's see what Paul has to say about the lazy or the idle. So chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you. Oh. What? I may get fired today. This is like two typos in a single hour. Hey, if you're in 1 Thessalonians, you're not tracking with me, flip ahead to the next letter. My apologies and thanks for pointing this out. So, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. But as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So before I jump in the instructions of what to do, I think it'd be good to take a look at just a biblical view of what work is, what it's for, and why to do it. So I might point something out first here. Paul notes that some people there in the church were just idle. They weren't doing what they should be doing. And I do like how Paul puts it there. He says they weren't busy. They were just busy bodies. Not all movement is equal. But I want to say a few reasons why they may have been idle. And maybe this applies to some of you or me. The first one is they're just expecting the Lord's return. All this excitement about Jesus is coming back. And they thought, you know what? I could just quit my job. So why go to work if I know the Lord's returning soon? And how soon is soon? I don't know. And apparently they didn't either because they quit their jobs. There's some people I work with Friday afternoon when we walk out of the building. And I say, hey, see you Monday. And they say, not if I win the lotto. And there's kind of this idea, if I don't have to be here for financial reasons, I'm just not going to be here. And I think they kind of the same idea there in the church. They said, the Lord's coming. Why bother going to work? They also were under the influence of this Greek philosophy. There's kind of this notion in the Greeks' way of thinking that which is physical is just kind of base. Those people who do manual labor, it's sort of below their dignity. If I can put it this way, they were holding out for management. They thought, we don't work, and we just kind of sit around. That which is spiritual or mental, this is good. And so they would just sit around, just kind of talk about their philosophies, banter back and forth, but honestly do nothing really productive. That may have been a product. And I think anywhere you are, even God's people can be a product of their culture. And I think even we're influenced here by our culture around us. And finally, there was a sense of generosity among the early Christians. It says in Acts, they sold what they had and they gave to each other. So those who had needs, those who had excess, gave to those who had needs. And I think we find that those, when you get something for free, it's awfully challenging to motivate yourself to go and work for it if you can just get it for nothing. So I think the church was under all these influences. And as a result, some were idle. So I want to take a minute and look at a biblical view of work. So why do we go to work? I mean, what's the point of exerting effort to do something? And I've come across several reasons, and they might motivate us in different levels. But let's just go through these. The first one is we were designed to be productive. I'll just think about it for a second. You were designed to do something. And as I've been kind of thinking about this, I've been thinking about just the idea of retirement. In fact, how many of you guys look forward to the idea of retirement? I mean, I just had this conversation. Look at the hands around the room. I love this idea. I save money now so I don't have to work later. And you might be surprised at how often this conversation comes up, even among people who are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, those of us who have a long time to go. And I realize I'm not even halfway through my working years yet. Think about that for a second. I'm not even halfway there, but yet it still occupies our mind. What do I have to do so I don't have to work? But, man, we're designed to do something. And I was thinking, even my own kids, and even when I was a kid, when I had nothing to do, I'd be like, what do you say? I'm bored. Any parents ever hear this? I'm bored. You know what my mom always said? You need something to do? I'll get you something to do. And our response, okay, whoa, we got, don't worry, got it covered. We'll find something to do. Because I knew what that meant. And even my own kids, I find, when they become bored, when they're idle, they just start like just nitpicking at each other, like kind of just needling each other a little bit. What can I do to get your goat? Like, how can I just get at you? And there's a sense when we're not being productive, we are designed, our minds, our bodies, we are wired to do something. And if it's not something good, I can guarantee it turns into something unproductive or even destructive. That is how we are wired. When Adam was put in the garden, he wasn't put in the garden to do nothing. He was given the task of cultivating the garden, of being over creation, of subjecting it. He was a manager. He was a steward of God's creation before the fall. His stewardship was not a result of it. The fall brought in toil, brought in the sweat of the brow. But Adam was put there to do something. And hey, we are wired to do something. And this article I came across, man, just brought it out. Those who do nothing, it brings in sickness. And I even heard, like, when people get older in their life, as they do less and less, the less you do, the more quickly you decline. And I think we've probably all seen situations, haven't we? When we get to the point where we don't work anymore. And not always work as an employment, just doing something productive. Keeping your minds and your bodies active. Keeping your heart active, engaged. It prolongs life. Okay, also, present work prepares us for an eternal occupation. There's kind of this image of us in eternity sitting on a cloud with a harp and maybe a guitar, whatever floats your boat. But the idea of we're just going to sit there in our lounge chair and do nothing. But our present work is preparing us now for an eternity. Those who are faithful now will receive eternal reward. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 25 about the tenants who were given something. Two tenants, they put their money to work. In essence, they were faithful. One buried it. Okay. Those who were faithful were given rewards. The one who was unfaithful and buried it and did nothing received the condemnation of his master. So, hey, think about, what do you have now? Okay, what talents, abilities do you have now that you can put to use? What is God calling you to do with what you have? And realize there is a future reward for that. I'm thinking even in the New Jerusalem, it says that we'll serve our God. Not sit, but we will serve. And wrap your mind around that. Okay, an eternity of service to our King. How good is that? Not sitting, not idleness, but it's doing something and something productive. God has a purpose for you. I want to suggest too, our work is meant to serve people's needs. I think part of the purpose we are here in this life and the place you are is to meet the needs of others. The great command is we love the Lord our God and we love our neighbor as ourself. Is there something that you can do for somebody else and meet a need that they have? And I tell you, you don't even need to look far. In fact, let me just take a second. Look around the room here. Is there somebody you see here in this room where you say, I could do something for, and look around. Who has a need that you can meet? I'll tell you, there's needs when you look for them. I might even ask, has anybody been a recipient here of somebody else's service? I'll raise my hand for that one. Someone saw a need and said, I can do this for you. And we just say, thank you. That's from the Lord. God has work for you to do. And you can meet the needs of all these people. Just right here. We don't even need to go looking around to find it. But also, we are called on to meet the needs of our family. And especially those of us who are called to provide. Our job is to provide for the people in our household. And Paul even says, the person who does not provide for their own household is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. So what do you make of that? We need to provide, especially for those in our own household, but also that we have some that we can share out with others of our abundance. That's kind of the model we have. Those who have much, we can give to those who are in need. And finally, our work reflects God's character. I was just so impressed. And it came up in the song service today too. God works. Think about that for a second. The God who can just speak. Okay? He creates. He redeems. God works in the hearts of people. And I was thinking about the Lord when he was here walking on this earth. 3 years of his life was public ministry. 30 years of it was under his father's apprenticeship, if I can say it that way, as a carpenter. Can you imagine, just for a moment, Jesus Christ, God who created the universe, probably had calluses on his hands working as a carpenter. Any of you guys ever shake the hand of a carpenter or a plumber or somebody who works and you can just feel the callus? You can feel the grip. I'm not sure they shook hands back then, but can you imagine what the Lord's handshake must have been? It was the hands of someone who works. And so I think we're called to reflect that. And I was thinking this recently, went through John chapter 5, where the Lord says, my Father is at work, and I am working. So imagine that. God works. And somehow we have this idea that we're entitled to a lawn chair and ease. But no, if God works, man, we ought to be working. As we are in the image of God, we need to reflect who his character is. And especially, I think it's true of everybody, but especially the redeemed. We need to be people who are about doing something. So, I think we can say this is a biblical view of work. I mean, I'm sure I glossed over something, but sometimes time is short and you get what you get. But I think it's a good overview. Here's why we work. And so Paul has to address this thing. And I do want to say there's another extreme too. And that is where your work can become your identity. I use this phrase, a good thing can become a God thing. We even have this phrase nowadays, a workaholic. So someone might say, okay, fine, then I won't be idle. I'm going to go so far to the other end that I'm going to occupy myself and my work becomes my identity. Someone who is not just to meet their needs, not just to share, but because my occupation is who I am. In fact, if somebody asks you this question, so what do you do? It's kind of a good conversation starter, huh? Hey, what do you do? You know what I usually say? Oh, I'm a middle school teacher. Oh, well, now I know something about you. But is that our identity? Is your work who you are? Or is it something you do for a greater purpose? So think about that for a second. The good thing that work is can become an idol. In fact, I was talking to some of the middle school boys this morning, and they said they watched a video recently, and we even showed it here in this very room. video called Gods at War. And one of the idols in our culture is just work and success. If I work, I can become somebody. Okay? If I have something or position, I'm the manager, I'm the boss, I have my own company, none of which are wrong. But if that's your identity in place of God, then it's an extreme that's unhealthy. So I would suggest this. Do your work in light of who God is, not in place of God. Your work will let you down. It's just a fact. If that's where you place your hope, if your work, in a sense, is your savior, if your work you think can redeem some element of your life that's lost, it'll let you down. But if we do work because we're serving a great God, then it's a good thing and it's right. And then your work becomes an act of worship. I'm just going to turn over to Ephesians real quick, if you could turn with me. I think Paul just gets it just right here. Talking about work, who we work for. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 says, bondservants, and maybe I can even slide in that place, employees, obey your earthly masters, your boss, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Let that change your mind a little bit about your boss. Is your boss really your boss? Or is your boss really the Lord? If I thought of my boss as Christ himself, it would change the way I would work, wouldn't it? It sure would. It says, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, we serve him. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service. Maybe inside the word work in there. Rendering work with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. So there's rewards. Whether he is a bondservant or free. And then he goes on about masters there. So the idea, when we work, I don't do it for my boss. I need to serve the Lord. And so my work becomes an act of worship because I say, Lord, you are worthy of my best effort. And so what I have to give honors God, not my boss, not the company I work for. My work honors God. So what to do? And this is kind of the force of the passage. What to do then in our midst when we have somebody who just isn't working? They're idle. They're causing issues. They're busy bodies doing stuff, but not productive stuff. And so Paul has a few things that he brings out and says, you, church, do this. It applied back in Thessalonica. It applies here, I believe, to us today. And so the first thing he says is to avoid the idle person. So he says here in verse 6, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you receive from us. And then at the end too, verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. So the purpose here is that the one who is not walking right, the remedy seems to be to avoid that person. And I think we all know the more you're around somebody, the easier it is to be just like them. True? And like I said, that's why I love being around people who have a mission, people who have energy, and they're doing something. Because I admit, it's contagious. It rubs off on you, doesn't it? When someone's going somewhere doing something, you want to go with. When somebody is just sitting there doing nothing, you're inclined to do what they do. And again, talking with the junior high boys, I said, you know, what comes to your mind? What does this remind you of? And one of them said, you know, it's kind of like when I'm supposed to be doing something, my chores, a job, and someone's sitting there playing video games. I mean, what's the inclination? Like, hey, looks like you're having fun, but I think I'll go mow the lawn instead. Or, hey, how about we go rake some leaves? You know, the inclination to say, you know what, I think I'm going to do what the idle person is doing. It's so easy to sit, isn't it? And I got to tell you, inertia kicks in. The longer you sit, the harder it is to get up. True? True. I notice you guys are, we got some nodders in the audience. You're with me. Good. So true. And so his advice, avoid the person, but also that they may be ashamed. If someone is behaving poorly, they ought to be ashamed. Okay? If someone's working and doing good, and you are sitting and just watching them, you ought to be ashamed. And I'm going to say, I'm especially going to address the able-bodied. And hey, I fully acknowledge there are reasons why sometimes this may not apply. There are legitimate reasons, and I don't mean to discount that. So don't take me wrong here. But especially the able-bodied, if you can get up and go help, get up and go help. I said, I love a couple of years ago, we were down in the basement, and someone said, hey, can't you middle school or youth group kids, could you guys help pick up chairs? And there was a little bit of kind of groaning about it. But, you know, it's become a thing where we just do it. And it is so good watching young people get up and do something helpful. I know occasionally people are still eating when their food gets swept out from underneath them. But, man, we've got games to play. But, you know, it's just good seeing people help. And when you see someone do it, you want to jump in. And if you're the guy sitting on the sideline watching somebody else do work that needs to be done, hey, get in the game. Get engaged. Be involved. Okay? This stuff matters. It matters because you're serving God. You're not serving me or anybody else here. You're serving the Lord. Paul also says, follow some good examples. He says, when we were among you, he says, we weren't idle. We worked. And if anything, Paul had a right. He says, one who labors in the word, he had a right to receive compensation. So he says, but we didn't claim that. We didn't claim that right because we wanted to show you how it's done. Can you imagine the apostle there with his needle and his thread making tents? He worked. The apostle who wrote a significant portion of the New Testament was someone who worked to keep his own keep. He said, we didn't take anybody's bread without paying for it. They weren't freeloaders. But he wanted to show you, here's how it works. When you want something or you need something, he goes, you pay for it. You work for it. He is showing them, here's how it's done. And as I look around, someone once said, this is kind of a do-it-yourself kind of church, isn't it? If nobody got up here on Sunday morning, I mean, what would happen? If I said, oh, I'm sorry, I don't do that. It's not my job. I mean, whose job is it? Okay? And I love that being here. People have to get engaged. And the example I see of people serving, like working a job, a regular, you know, 40-hour a week job, and coming here and leading kids, leading Bible studies, coming in the evening and spending time just addressing the issues of this church, it's an example that we can follow. People who go and visit on visitations when people are sick, have needs, need counseling. This is an example we need to follow. And young people, look around you. There are people whose footsteps you can walk in and say, you know what? They serve. They work for the Lord beside their job. And someday it's going to be you. Because eventually, I mean, as my generation moves on down the road, as the current generation in front of me moves on down the road, somebody has to step up. And young people, I'm looking at you. It's you. So, hey, don't be idle. Get busy in the Lord's work. So, don't be a burden. Don't expect somebody else to come along behind you. I think that Paul was just saying, he wasn't a burden because he ate their bread. And also, don't enable bad behavior. He says, those who are not willing to work, they shouldn't eat. I think some of us have very kind hearts. We see somebody suffering, and we want to meet that need. And I think it's generally well-intentioned. If you see someone who needs something and you have it, you know what? Okay, I'll give it to you. But I do like this idea of giving with understanding. Why are you in the situation you're in? Is there something about your behavior that needs correction? And I do think in this nation, thinking back to my grandmother's generation who went through the 1930s, and how many of you are children of that generation? You're probably not too many of us were there, but you're, in this case, probably children of that generation. And man, we knew what it was to be hungry and to be, man, I got to get out the door and go make some food, make something happen. I think a lot of us, we know if we don't do anything, somebody's going to come along behind us and carry us along, huh? So if there's a case where someone is suffering because of their own idleness, I know our heart reaches out. But I just want to encourage you, give, be generous, but do so with understanding. Why are they in that situation? And like I said, sometimes nothing will motivate you quite like an empty stomach. And I've been there where I thought, man, if I don't get out and make something happen, it's going to be a whole lot of macaroni this month. So, and finally, what he says, do not grow weary in doing good. So finally, there's a lot of good to be done. If I was here, and I'm saying just in this building, there is good to be done every day of the week. As soon as you look out beyond just our doors, there is good to be done around this town. Every day of the week, you could go find something. Oftentimes, it comes and it finds you. So, Paul says, don't get tired. Do good. That's kind of our commission here. Do good. And finally, as we wrap up this epistle, there's a benediction here at the end, how Paul closes. And here's this prayer for them, and I think it's an appropriate prayer for us. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. To a church that was doing well, to a church that was suffering persecution and carrying on, loving each other, living in faith toward the Lord, hope toward the future, he says peace. In this life, in this world, you may not have it, but as we look toward heaven, the prospect of the Lord is coming back. Things will be set straight. Carry on. Keep working. Keep doing good. Peace be with you. And finally, it ends, I, Paul, I write this greeting with my own hand. It was personal. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way that I write. There were some letters kicking around that were not from the apostle, counterfeit letters, but he's saying, you know this is mine because you see my handwriting. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I think with that we can say, amen. So Father, we're just thankful. We're thankful that you are a God who works. You have worked in creation. Father, you have worked in redemption. bringing us back to yourself. We just pray now for hearts that we see our work as working for you. Just help us to guard against idleness, to guard against being busy and just being busybodies, but help us to go about not being weary in doing good. Put before us the things that need to be done, and we just pray in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.